What a wonderful song and a wonderful text. My wife has been studying that in her personal devotion, Psalms 23, and it's a rich, rich text. Ephesians chapter 4, we're really going to be all over the New Testament today, but we'll start in Ephesians 4 as we did last week. So give me just one second here. Okay, so the Jamins sent me a quick message saying everything is going well. They're trying to run some tests to make sure that it's okay. But so he said we're watching live stream, so hello, Jamins. That's good. Stop texting me. I'm trying to preach, Jacob. Okay. Anyway, I'm kidding with you. But yes, that's right. I don't think that's what he's talking about, Dale. But last week in the 11:30 service, we started a three-part series on why come. Why is it important for us to come to church? And I know we're in the middle of a pandemic when that's not real popular right now. It's very interesting. You look at some of the stats, they say as many as 20% of Americans who attended church pre-pandemic will never go back to church. That's a staggering statistic. It is certainly something that has become, if you will, unpopular, okay, to go to church. After all, why do we need church, right? And so last week we started in the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, talking about why did he give gifted men to the church? He gave some apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And Paul lays out some arguments there. We talked last week about the purpose for the church, that is those evangelists, pastors, teachers, the perfecting of the church, that's why they were given, so that they would be perfected, which means complete, furnished with everything they need, equipped to do the work that God has asked them to do. We talked about the perseverance of the church, that we would not be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. We're going to be solid. We're going to be standing true on the truth of Scripture. And again, in a world that is rapidly changing, the more we stand on the truth of Scripture, the more we're going to look different. It's not that we're changing so much as it is everything else around us is changing. Then we talked about the production of the church, that they would grow up or increase in Christian growth, which is part of our process. Come, grow, serve. And then the performance of the church, we would be closely joined together as members of the body, verse 16 tells us. When the body works together, it grows. When the body works together, every part is built up. When the body works together, they love each other. That's all part of what is taking place as we work through that. Then we address what is a church. We talked about that it's a divine institution. It's a depository of truth. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's an assembly or a gathering together. The very idea of church, when someone says, we're doing online church, okay? The word church means to gather together. It's a called out assembly, okay? Now, I understand there are certain, we got people watching this morning live stream because they're quarantined or whatever. I understand that. But if you're able to come to church and you're saying, I'm doing online church, you're not following the Bible, because it's a group that's called out to assemble together. And of course, Paul didn't know anything about internet back in those days, okay? Why do we come to church? Well, we come because it produces steadfastness in us. We come because there's doctrinal truth there, teaching, at least there should be, and we come because of fellowship, the community, that we joint participation together. That's all part of the local church. And again, I've said this a couple of times over the last couple of months, but that is, again, an area in which local churches have moved away from. People no longer want to fellowship together because I can just do without that. No, not biblically you can't, because it was an integral part of the New Testament church and what God was asking for us to do. So this morning I'd like for us to move further and ask a couple of other questions as we work through this. The first question this morning is, what should a church do for us? What should a church do for us? Dr. Mark Minnick, in a Frontline magazine article in 1998, said this, and I quote, "Christians and their churches are going to suffer spiritually if they fail to restore the Lord's Day to its elevated New Testament status. This is because the right use of the Lord's Day is not peripheral, but central to the spiritual life of our churches. In other words, when a church de-emphasizes us coming together to meet, that's not good for the church, because it should be very central to the things that we do. So what should a church do for us? Well, number one, it should teach us the Word of God. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." So part of what this church was doing was teaching others, telling them what the Word of God had to say, establishing them. And they were teaching them, if you will, so well that the people said, "Well, you guys are becoming little Christ. You look and act like Christ did." Well, thank you. That's what we're supposed to do. That's, by the way, what the word Christian means. We are supposed to be more and more like him. Number two, it should remind us of what God is doing around the world. Again, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together," this is Paul coming back from his first missionary journey, "they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." Acts 15 and verse 3, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." So one of the things a New Testament church is supposed to do is to remind us of the work that's taking place around the world. That's one of the reasons why we have a missions conference. That's one of the reasons why we put missions before you all the time. Here's our prayer letters. Here's the missionaries, what's happening. This is how we pray for them. Because it's what a church is supposed to do. When we send missionaries out and about, they are supposed to come back and report to us. This is what God is doing around the world. At our missions conference this year, we'll have two new missionaries, and two of our missionaries that we already support giving us a report. David Bonikowski and his wife Raquel, and little Lede, we'll get to meet her as well, will be with us for a couple of days. They can't be with us all the time. And then, of course, Brother Rick Earwood represents SBM, a Slavic Baptist mission, and what God is doing there. We already know a great work that's being done, but it's part of what we do is to remind us, hey, this is what God is doing around the world, and praise the Lord for that work. Number three, it should build us up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." This is a passage that Paul is dealing with, spiritual gifts and all that's happening in there, chapter 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians. But Paul says, regardless of what you're seeking to accomplish, whatever gift you think you have, make sure that whatever it is, it's going to build up the church. So in other words, there is no spiritual gift called criticism. Now, I'm not saying that you can't ever critique things. That would be unfair, because we certainly need that from time to time. But I think some people think it's their spiritual gift to be a critic, right? And it's like, yeah, that's not actually a spiritual gift, okay? That doesn't, a lot of times, doesn't build a whole lot of people up. But the church should build us up. It should encourage us in the things of the Lord. By the way, every one of these points, I could quote for you many, many other passages of Scripture. I've tried to just narrow it to a few to give you the point with that. Number four, it should provide a place of public prayer. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Yes, we should pray privately. That should be a constant ongoing thing that we are to do in our hearts and lives. But public corporate prayer is also something that we should do as a church body. That's one of the reasons we gather together on Wednesday night. We put the prayer time in the middle of the service because it's important. We come together to do that. We pray for our missionaries and so forth, and we get to pray for each other as well as we work through that time. Number five, this one's not too fun. but it should rebuke and correct us. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I realize again that I'm speaking from the pastoral role, but the fact is, if we go to church all the time and our lives are never rebuked and never corrected, probably that pastor's not preaching consistently in the Word of God. Because our lives need correcting. And you're like, well, what about you? Yeah, well, it happens next door to me first before it happens to you. Many a time, I'm working through the text of Scripture, and I'm thinking, well, how would this apply? And the Holy Spirit says, well, I don't know about it apply to everybody else, but it'll apply to you this way. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's true. That is something I've been working through, you know, whatever. And I need that. I need the correction of the Word of God myself. By the way, I need preaching. That's why I love missions conferences and those kinds of things. We bring evangelists in because I need the preaching of the Word of God as well. So it should rebuke and correct us. So a couple of questions for us. Do we appreciate these things in a church? Now, I'm not saying that every time we get corrected or rebuked, we go, wow, that was fun. We don't always respond that way, but ultimately we ought to say, well, I really needed that. That was something that I needed to change in my life. Do we pray that these things will continue in our church? Now, by the way, I think all these things are part of our church. But we need to continuously pray that God preserves what we have here. What a joy it is for us to have church family that we do together. The second question that we can ask is, what do others do for me and I for others at church? In other words, how do we interact with each other at church? And again, this is important. One author said, throughout the Bible, we see that God's plan is to make a people for himself. This is crucial. God's purpose is not to have persons relating to him individually, but a people that together are his. Now, please understand, he's not saying that we can't relate to him individually. But God's primary purpose, when you look as the nation of Israel, what did he want? He wanted a nation to relate to him. As a New Testament church, what does he want? He wants a group of called out believers to relate to him, right? So yes, we're going to relate to him as an individual, but that's not all God's wanting. He's wanting us collectively to do that. When you are drawn to Christ, you are drawn to each other. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and following. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Here is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We all work together. We're members one of another. One author says, church is not a meeting you attend, but a body you belong to. That's a tremendous statement. He continues, going to church is not about me and what I'll get out of it this week. I belong to the others there, and so it is about them, and how can I encourage and serve them this week? It's so interesting. A number of, maybe it's been a couple of years now, I heard a preacher make this statement. He said, by and large, America used to be a producing nation. We were the producers. We were the people that were producing all the great things in the world. People bought from us. By and large today, America is a consuming nation, not a producing nation. And then he said this, that has crept into our local churches. We're consumers. Well, what can this church do for me? Instead of how can I serve this body that God has put me in? What a huge difference. It's interesting, as the world is being, fill in whatever word you want to, the blank, I try to keep up with news so that I'm not totally oblivious to it. This week read an article about what is taking place in shipping. Just to give you an idea, what used to be a container coming from the Far East depending on the location, Thailand, China, whatever, probably would cost $4,000 to ship. Currently, it's anywhere from $9,000 to $13,000 to ship that same container. And the containers are stacked up. Matter of fact, and I don't remember the exact figure, but outside of Los Angeles Harbor, where there's normally none or one ship waiting to dock and unload its material, I think the article said there were 40 waiting to unload. I don't remember exactly that quote number there, but it's incredible. And this is what they said. It will impact Christmas massively because we're not even sure we can get the products here. Now, what does that tell us? Well, again, we're primarily a consuming nation from other nations. One of those biggest ports, multiple of them, is China, by the way. But that's not a good thing when it comes to a church. Now, please listen. I'm not saying a church should not serve us or meet our needs. It certainly should do that. But if we come to it with the attitude that all I want is what it can do for me, then we're going to be in trouble. Matter of fact, if we do that, we will probably de-emphasize preaching and put an emphasis on music. And I can't tell you the number of people who we've had here who said, yeah, we were looking at a church really that has a little more, I don't know, a little more lively music or a little more this kind of music or a little more that. We love the preaching, but, okay, if a church preaches the Word of God, that should be number one on your list. Can I just say that to you? Not because I'm a preacher, because that's what the Word of God says. He's exalted preaching. And I love our music with Brother Steve. But he believes that preaching ought to be primary. If he doesn't, he wouldn't be here very long, right? Music is important, but that's the consumer mentality. What can the music do for me? By the way, and this is not a message on music, but let me just tell you that when you put quote-unquote performers on the stage and they're singing and the church is just watching, that lends to the consumer mentality. And that's not what God wants us to do. When you look at the Old Testament particularly, you're going to find that the nation of Israel sang together. They had an extensive music program. I'm talking extensive. Go look at Asaph and some of this stuff. Their orchestra training program alone was phenomenal. I mean, they had voice choirs that numbered in the hundreds to sing. I mean, I could go on and on about that. So it is an important thing. So this is really important that we work through this, all right? So what should we give? What should we get out of a local church? Number one, we're to love one another. We're to love one another. John 15 and verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Rachel's testimony this morning, learning to love people who don't always look like us, who don't always act like us, who may not think like us. Isn't it amazing today that we've lost the ability to disagree with people? You say, no, I can disagree with them all they want. I'm talking about amicably. Like we can't have a discussion where we can disagree and still walk away okay. We got to hate them if they don't agree with us. And it's like, that really doesn't have to be. I had a missionary this week contact me, and I'd done a little bit of research on them, and we just had a cordial email back and forth. They're not our stripe of missionary, okay? But I just said to them, hey, I'm just trying to be up front. Here's where we're at. And he wrote back and said, thank you. Here's where we're at. He said, I don't look down on you. And I said, hey, I don't look down on you either. That's fine. You're just not one that we can have in our ministry. And I said, we need to say, hey, we may not be able to have each other together in a local church setting, but it doesn't mean that he has to be the enemy in the process. We need that desperately. Number two, we're to serve one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not a liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And again, I know I'm relating a lot of this to some social media stuff, but it isn't amazing how much we've emphasized, if you will, our liberty. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. We do have liberties. Praise the Lord for those. But Paul says, don't use your liberty to an occasion to the flesh, but serve one another. Okay, how could I lay aside maybe what is God-given even for the good of someone else? We talked about that from Acts chapter 16. Timothy did not have to be circumcised, but he was circumcised to better minister to other people. He laid aside that for himself. Romans 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Number 3, be like-minded one to another. We've spent some time in this Ephesians passage that we're at talking about unity. He mentioned that extensively in chapter 4. He says, hey, one mind, one spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Be like-minded. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Be like-minded. Again, that doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything. But it does mean that we are to be willing to lay aside some of our own things in order to better serve others in the context of a local church. Number 4, forgive one another. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgive one another. Why is that important? Because we're probably going to be hurt at some point or another. Somebody's probably going to say or do something that we didn't like or that hurt our feelings or whatever. It's bound to happen. God says, forgive. Number 5, commit to each other. In other words, be committed here. Why do that? Well, there's a biblical reason. Christ is committed to the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He's committed to it. And we mentioned last week, he died for it. His blood paid for it. There's a cultural reason. It is an antidote to our society. People do not want to commit to anything. It swims against culture and it builds character for us to make a commitment. There's a practical reason. It defines who can be counted on. Every team has a roster. How do you count on people if they're not committed to being somewhere? Someone has said, well, church membership's not in the Bible. Well, I don't know how you discipline somebody out of something that they were never a part of. I mean, and how do you add to the church daily such as should be saved? Adding to what? Like, the church membership is in the Bible. It may not look exactly like we do it today, but it's very much there. There's a personal reason. It produces spiritual growth. We've already talked about that. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We need it. So the question for us is, are you more concerned about meeting others' needs or seeing if your needs are met when you look at this list? In other words, as we look at this list, do we primarily say, well, I don't think 2 and 4, I don't think people are doing that to me? Or was your first response, I wonder how I could do 1, 3, and 5 better than I've been doing? It's a different perspective when we look at it that way. So let's try to do one more question here, I think is all we'll have time for this morning. But what is the pastor's role at church? What does God task me with? Well, let's look at a couple of things that he says for us. Number 1, he says that the pastor is to care for the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 2. I realize this is Old Testament. No, we are not Israel. Okay, I'm just pulling an application from this. But it's interesting what God says here in Zechariah 10 and verse 2. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false truth. They comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. In this case, God is referring to the leaders of Israel who were supposed to be godly men. And he said the part of the problem with Israel is they have no shepherd. These men are not doing the job that God has asked for them to do. So one of my jobs and the pastoral staff here is to care for the church. Now, what will that look like? Well, it can look like a number of things, honestly. Sometimes it can look like a visit where I sit with someone and walk them through a process, maybe a death or whatever it may be. It may mean a midnight call. It may mean a hospital visit at, you know, crazy hours. It may mean this morning beginning to get text messages and stuff from various people. Hey, Jamin's are on their way to the hospital. This is what's happening. This is what's taking place here. All of those things are part of the care that needs to take place. And just let me say this up front, okay? I am never too busy to care about you. Okay? Now, are there responsibilities I have throughout the week? Absolutely. Okay, I do have to study and those kind of things, absolutely. But when you come to me and say, Pastor, I know you're busy, but can you just have a minute of my time or your time or whatever, I'm not too busy for you. Sometimes people come in my office and say, I know you got work to do, but can I have a few minutes? You are the work. Some of you extra much. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That is what I get the privilege of doing, by the way, and I'm grateful for that. I love that. Okay, and that looks different. Okay, I do try to be faithfully in the office and study and those kind of things. But the truth is, there's a sense in which I am 24/7 on the job. Text messages, phone calls, those kind of things happen fairly regularly. Got a phone call yesterday from one of our members who is very, very sick. And they said, Pastor, we just want to update you. This is what's happening. This is what we know. You know, and so forth. So those kind of things happen. Number two, feed the flock. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Paul is telling this group of Ephesian elders. He is on his way to Jerusalem. He's not going to see their face anymore. He says, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Paul and Peter both are saying to these shepherds, one of your responsibilities is to feed the flock of God. Every Sunday and Wednesday, I'm to come and to feed you from the truth of God's word. Not from my opinions, but from the truth of God's word, and I try to do that diligently. Number three, he's to be an example to the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Pastor Sharet says, of all the authority structures in the Word of God, the church particularly is more one of example rather than edict. And that's true from the Scripture, from the Word of God. Next, he is to protect the flock. Again, we go back to Zechariah and realize, again, it's Israel, but that we can pull an application. Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 17. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. God says, woe to those shepherds, those people who are supposed to care for the flock, that leave it. Matter of fact, in John chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In other words, one of the responsibilities that I have is to consistently, as much as I can, to place myself between you and danger. Now, that may look like me looking at you and saying, be careful of that decision. That could destroy your family. Hey, I've noticed this in your life. This needs to change because I believe this could take place, or whatever it may be. Sometimes it may look like that. It may look like a warning from the pulpit. Hey, be careful. There's this floating around out there. Be careful because this is an insidious doctrine that Satan would love to reach in and grab, or whatever it might be, to protect the flock of God. So I want to ask you this morning, will you pray that I can do these things in God's power and not in my own strength? I hope that you're praying for me. I need it desperately. In case you don't know this, I'm a human being just like you. I am. And I need this word just like you do. And I daily need to get up and pour into it. And I daily need to walk with God. And I need rest. And I get sick. And all those kind of things still happen. I'm not somebody special in this congregation. I just happen to be the one that God's designated as the shepherd. That's it. God put me in this position. Not because I'm above you. No. It's because we get to walk together as a body, and he's asked me to be the under-shepherd. I'm not the chief shepherd. He's coming. By the way, you're going to give an account to him. Just in case you're wondering, you'll also have to give an account. I will have to give an account for you. It's part of that process that God has asked of me. Well, I think I have time for one more. It's a short one. Okay, should I be a member of a local church? And I've already mentioned this, but church membership is not even taught in the Bible, some people would say. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Them that are without what? Well, without the church is what he's talking about. Well, how do you know who's without and who's within? There must be some kind of membership there, right, in that process. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. What number? There's got to be some kind of accountability, right? There's got to be some kind of list for what we know. She had to be a member of the church, and there were certain qualifications for her to be there. Lehman says this, if you're a Christian, the local church is not a club. It's not a voluntary organization where membership is optional for you, nor is the church a service provider where the customer has all authority. He continues, having chosen Christ, a Christian has no choice but to choose a church to join. I agree with him. We have to ask ourselves, are we putting off membership? How do we contribute to love and serve one another? How are we like-minded and quick to forgive? How are we committed to others in this local body? Will you commit to praying for me and others who help provide the needs of this church? Those in our pastoral staff and the people who are tasked with helping fulfill those needs. We desperately need that. And we need each other. We're all in this together. And what a thrill it is to be together, isn't it? I really mean that. It is a joy. I woke up this morning about 4:40 and I was like, what day is it? And I'm like, it's Monday. I'm like, no, it can't be Monday. I haven't preached yet. I hadn't gone to church yet. All that kind of stuff. It can't be Monday yet. You know, I love coming to church. I love being able to do this. I've had a number of guys that I've talked to who are now pastoring churches. I talked to one actually Friday, I think it was, who's an ambassador student, a former ambassador student who's pastoring now. And they're like, okay, I need some help on this here. This, it was a legal document. How do we handle this? And da 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 da. And I've often said to guys, you know, as pastors, sometimes we just would love to just preach. like, don't worry about all this administration stuff and all this legal stuff and all that. Just let us get up here and preach, because that's one of the funner times. At least that's the way I view it. One of the funner times of the week for me is to open the Word of God to you. And I am grateful. I love you folks. I am so thrilled to be able to be here. Can you believe it? It's been almost 9 years since you voted on me as pastor, which is hard to believe. It was the middle of September 9 years ago that God allowed me to be there, and I love it. And trust that God will let us serve together faithfully for many, many years. But just one last quick shot here. Satan would love to destroy the sweetness that we have. And let's beg God that he won't do that, that we'll stay together. We will be the precious body that he intended for us to be. And we get to do a variety of things today. We're going to get to baptize after the second service and some of that. So we're excited about what the Lord's doing. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. There's so much there about the local church. And we're grateful for it. And we love you. And we pray that you would help us all to be committed to it. Ultimately, because you paid for it. We love you. Help us now as we go to our Sunday school classes. In your name we pray. Amen.